Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell, and I want to introduce you to Striving Together Publications, the publications ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. Our desire is to strive together for the faith of the gospel with you and other like-minded Christians as we provide sound biblical resources for your spiritual growth. At strivingtogether.com, you will find a growing collection of outstanding books, Sunday school curriculum for all ages, conservative Christian music, outreach and discipleship resources, and many other tools for your personal and spiritual growth. You'll also find a variety of tools for your local church ministry. Be sure to visit strivingtogether.com and let us know how we can help you and your church grow in God's grace.
The best life is the life that is guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Next on Daily in the Word with Pastor Paul Chappell, we're going to study a new series. It's entitled Highway 1, Learning to Take Life's Journey with the Guidance of Jesus Christ. The journey of life was not designed to be taken alone. In fact, you don't really know what's around the next bend or what tomorrow even holds, but you know who holds tomorrow if you know Jesus Christ. And He is the one person who wants to guide and direct your life each and every moment of every day. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and preaching of Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. This radio program comes to you every Monday through Friday. It's a joy to minister God's Word to you, and our present series is a brand new series entitled Highway 1, Learning How to Live Life with the Wonderful Guidance and Leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, you can listen to this broadcast or this entire series, Highway 1, when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You can also subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and take Daily in the Word with you on your iPod or computer to listen to at your convenience. Perhaps you can refer a friend to listen to this daily program as well. All of that is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Today, the final message in this series, How is your MPG? A message about prayer and how to get the most out of our journey by developing a life of prayer. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Here's Paul Chappell.
If you have a problem with a brother in Christ or sister, and you're angry at them or they've done something wrong, and you come to worship the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, you need to go forgive them. God says, go take care of that first, then come back to the place of worship. God takes seriously this matter of our heart being right with Him and our heart being right with one another. You see, at Jerusalem, their hearts were right and their prayers got answered. But when our hearts are not right, our prayers are hindered. Number four, an unforgiving spirit. Peter said we're to forgive 7 times 7. Number five, the sin of covetousness. Verse 3 in James there says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, if you're just praying to get something that's of a lustful manner, God is not obliged to fulfill that prayer. Number 6, neglect towards the word of God. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Number 7, prayerlessness obviously hinders prayer. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of the 1800s, said, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer, you see. Now, my friend, the people that we're studying this morning in Acts chapter 1, they were a long-suffering people. They were loyal followers of Jesus Christ, and they were loving the Lord and loving one another. And it is from that type of a prayer meeting that the power of God can come forth. It is from those kinds of praying Christians that great things can happen. Now, let's notice secondly this morning the process of prayer. It's one thing to talk about prayer, but let's learn a little more about how it's done. The process of their prayer meeting. And it really stated very simply, okay? Notice if you would in verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Let's just say those two words together. Prayer and All right, prayer and supplication. So here they are, 120 people in the upper room. Jesus is gone. He said, I want you to wait and pray. My power will come down. They don't know exactly what all that means. They just know that's what they were told to do. They walked across the Kidron Valley. They came into the city of Jerusalem. They settle up in this room. They're praying and praying and praying. And all they're doing, according to the Bible, is prayer and supplication. So let's look at the word prayer, first of all. Prayer is preceded by a need. When you have a need in your life, you are made aware of your necessity for prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes I believe God brings burdens into our lives to bring us closer to him in prayer. And so prayer is often preceded by a need. Secondly, prayer begins with faith. In other words, you're not going to pray if you don't believe there is a God or that God can help you. Notice what the Bible says, if you would, in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So prayer involves faith that he is a rewarder, that God hears, and God answers our prayer. I heard about an elderly lady that lived in a kind of a rougher area. She was very poor. And one day she was getting ready for prayer, and she had some things to ask the Lord, Lord's help with. And she had a neighbor that had been very mean to her. This man made fun of her prayers, her faith, made fun of God. He was just a cruel old man. And so she knelt down and she began to pray, and she prayed very specifically. She said, Lord, today I need some bread, some eggs, some milk. She just began to pour it out to the Lord. And that man was outside the window. He was listening to her prayers, and he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to play a joke on her. And he went to the store, and he took that prayer list, and he bought everything that lady had been praying for. He put it in a bag, put it on her doorstep, and boy, she walked out a little while later after he had knocked on the door, and she saw all that there on the doorstep, and she just began to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There's milk. There's bread. There's eggs. She was so excited. And that man walked around the corner. He said, I fooled you. There is no God. Jesus did not bring those groceries to you. I brought those groceries to you. There is no God. The woman stopped and looked at the man. She said, yes, Jesus brought me these groceries, and he made the devil pay for them. Now, friend, the fact of the matter is, when you have faith in the Lord, he can work in mysterious ways, right? And God can do wonderful things for someone with a heart filled with faith. Now, don't go to work tomorrow thinking your boss is the devil, all right? Don't apply it that way. But God honors the faith of his children when we seriously and faithfully come to him. And then notice, thirdly, prayer is executed with a request. I mean, you haven't started praying till you start asking God. We've got to get to the place where we humble ourselves as a nation, as families, as a church. Lord, we need your help, you see. Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? You see, we need to come to that place of learning to pray and humbling ourselves in prayer. But then notice, secondly, it says not only prayer, but then it says the word supplication. Now, supplication is seeking God with prolonged activity or entreaty. Supplication is speaking here of a faithfulness to keep asking and praying and asking and seeking God. And as we said, for 10 days they were waiting and praying and seeking the face of God. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so the process of prayer boiled down into two categories: prayer, which is asking and seeking God's face, and supplication, which is continually coming before the Lord with faith. The process of prayer simply boiled down to coming to God faithfully, seeking his face. But then I want you to see finally with me this morning the power of prayer. Because when we think about MPG, we think about power, sustainability, miles per gallon. We think about going farther. And I want you to see with me as we close this morning how a prayer meeting so affected the way that the church took off at Jerusalem and how so many lives were changed. But it all began with 120 people waiting and praying. Now notice, if you would, first of all, as we consider the power of prayer, the manifestation of supernatural power, all right? The manifestation of supernatural power. Now, friends, we as Baptists put our faith and trust and confidence in the authority of the Word of God. We do not have extra revelation and so forth. And yet, we should not be afraid. We should be thankful for passages like Acts chapter 2. Though many of these gifts were sign gifts and temporary to that moment in the book of Acts, nevertheless, they were mighty in giving evidence to answered prayer and the power of God. So let's take a look at some of it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, they're still praying. They're still there asking God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them like cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together that were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Now two thoughts about the passage. First of all, someone says, why were they receiving the Holy Ghost if they were already saved? Remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book between the Old and New Testaments. When you and I are saved in the New Testament era, we're born again by the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. But these believers had not yet received the Holy Spirit because He did not come until the day of Pentecost and came then to reside permanently, that is, in the lives of these believers. And so, yes, they were receiving the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, one of the manifestations was cloven tongues of fire on the faces or the foreheads of these believers. And then there was those speaking in known languages, not gibberish and unknown gibberish, but in actual known languages. People heard the Word of God. It was a miraculous sign to the Jewish unbelievers that what was going on was truly from God. And so notice, first of all, this power was preceded by prayer and unity. They were in one accord praying. Secondly, it was evidenced by signs and miracles. Jews from throughout the Roman world had come to Jerusalem. Now they were seeing these wonderful things, hearing the gospel in their own language, and they were amazed at what they saw. And all of this was the outpouring of God because of 120 people who prayed and waited and sought the face of God. Queen Mary of Scotland said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. You see, when a man or a woman knows how to pray, when a church knows how to pray, the power of God is just around the corner. And so there was a manifestation of supernatural power that was happening in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. What an awesome time it was in church history. Notice, secondly, there was a manifestation of Christ-honoring preaching. A manifestation of Christ-honoring preaching. Now let's get a glimpse of this as we read in chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter begins his sermon in verse 14, but for the sake of time, verse 22, he says these words, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. By the way, how many of you would like to have heard Peter preach that message that day? I mean, I can tell you what, he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen again. Now notice concerning this preaching, first, the signs had gathered a crowd. You see, the sign gifts were used of God to simply give authentication to the message of the apostles. And the important truth of Acts chapter 2 is not the tongues of fire. It's not speaking in tongues. It was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main event is always the preaching of the gospel. Let me say that again. The main event of any service is always the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter preached Christ, and look at what he preached. I mean, he said very clearly in verse 23 that he had been crucified. Verse 24, that he had risen again. My friend, there is not a man or woman that is on their way to heaven until they realize that Jesus Christ was crucified for their sin, and that he as the Son of God rose again on the third day. And when we believe that we are sinners and that Jesus died for our sin and rose again for our justification, then we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This is what Peter was preaching, and guess what happened? Many people believed on Jesus Christ. They were saved and they were baptized, which is to publicly identify with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Look at it, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't get baptized as little babies. They didn't get baptized when they were at home as children, though, as some of us perhaps were. But they first believed on Jesus. Then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at it in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 5:14. And members and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Acts 6:1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Friends, you can study throughout the book of Acts, and you're going to see where the Bible says multitudes were saved. The church multiplied. 3,000 were saved and baptized. 5,000 were saved. Over and over again, the Lord added to the church. The church was multiplied. And you see this unbelievable MPG, this unbelievable growth and sustenance, and the journey going on and on, and souls are being saved. And someone says, how does that happen? How could something be so miraculous and have such longevity? And when you trace it all the way back, you'll find 120 common people praying in the upper room. 120 people waiting for God's power. 120 people totally right as husbands and wives, totally right with one another, totally right doctrinally, totally in love with God. They are praying and they are waiting. And it was Jonathan Edwards who said, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. Sometimes people say, I can't do very much, Pastor. Let me tell you what, that's debatable, because every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can be right with God and right in our heart with one another, and we can pray and seek the face of God. And I ask you this morning, how is your MPG, my prayer gauge? Are you running on empty this morning because you're not right with your spouse, because you're not right with someone else, because you're not seeking God in prayer on a daily basis? Are you running on empty this morning? Is our church not having the power? Is your soul winning not having the power? Is your life not having the power it could have because we're not having the prayer that we could have? I think of things sometimes maybe a little differently as a pastor. I think about our Resurrection Sunday services. I think about Saturday night, this auditorium, as with other churches, no doubt. I think of this auditorium filled with people who don't know the Lord. People who have, frankly, been away from the Lord. People that don't really walk with the Lord. And I think of that on Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And in many places, it'll be another nice service, a couple of lilies, a nice sermon, some nice music. Go home, have some ham, watch a game of sports, and not a whole lot changes. But I sometimes wonder as a pastor, what would happen if this group here, not the first service, not the rest of the workers around the property, if this group here, in fact, what would happen if this group here at the middle front section, this 120 or so, would begin to pray and seek God and continually with supplication come before God for an Easter service, for souls to be saved, for God's power to be manifested, for some mommy to accept Jesus, for a daddy to accept Jesus as his Savior, for a wayward teenager to come back to God. What would happen if 120 people would just pray? I think a few days after that about the youth conference. It's in your bulletin. A couple of hundred churches sending teenagers, and this room will fill up for 3 days with a couple 3,000 teenagers coming in from various different states. And I wonder what would happen in the lives of those teenagers if 120 people would pray for teenagers. I wonder how many would get right with God, and how many would trust Christ, and how many would throw away the wrong kinds of videos and DVDs and games and maybe alcohol and illicit sex and whatever else they're struggling with. I wonder what would happen. Listen, it's one thing to organize, it's one thing to plan, it's one thing even to preach. It is an entirely different thing when holy men and women of God pray. 120 people waiting and praying. 120 people who said, "How's my prayer gauge? How is my prayer life?" And you see an exponential beginning to the New Testament church, all back to a prayer room, a place of prayer. And probably the greatest thing that happened as a result of that prayer was not the cloven tongues of fire. It was not that they had other miraculous things happening. Let's be honest. The greatest miracle of all is when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior. And when you read the book of Acts, many Bible scholars say that within a short period of time, there were over 100,000 people in and around Jerusalem who had turned to Jesus Christ from their false religion and had been saved. Not bad, from one prayer meeting. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. Maybe you've never turned from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ to be the Redeemer of your life. I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist. I'm not talking about getting religion. I'm talking about being born again the Bible way, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that when you leave this place, you are heaven bound. Jesus is your Savior. He is your personal Savior and Redeemer. I'm telling you, it's the best decision any man or woman ever makes is when they receive Christ as their Savior. And oh, it was wonderful in the book of Acts, but it can be wonderful today if today, by faith, you would receive Christ as your Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we have seen in your word that all of us need to check our prayer gauge. Lord, it's one thing to buy a hybrid. It's one thing to check our miles per gallon. But Lord, without your Spirit, we're going nowhere. And I ask that you would help me to be a better prayer warrior. I ask that you would help our church to be a better praying church. And I pray for those in this room who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. No doubt, Lord, they are here because there's a question on their mind. No doubt they're wanting to know the truth about you. But may they see the simplicity of it today, that as the Son of God, you died and rose again for their sin. May they respond to you today, to your wonderful grace.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Pastor Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word. He's been teaching a series entitled Highway 1, discovering how to live a Christ-led life, taking the journey of life with the leadership of Jesus Christ. You can listen to today's message again or tell a friend about this series and direct them to dailyintheword.org. You'll find recent programs there as well as a subscription link to the Daily in the Word podcast. I'll give you more information about that in just a moment. Before we wrap up today's program, here's Pastor Chappell.
One of my favorite verses is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friend, if you do not know that you have eternal life, right now you can receive Christ as your Savior. Just admit to the Lord that you know you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and that you believe He, as the Son of God, shed His blood for your sin and rose again for your justification. And then ask Him to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and make you His child. When you do that by faith, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can know that you have everlasting life.
Well, friend, if we can help you understand how to trust Christ as your personal Savior, or if you have other questions about this program, we would love to talk with you personally. You can call us toll-free. The number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Also, we encourage you to visit dailyintheword.org. When you visit the website, we'd love to hear from you via email. Click on the Contact Us tab. Take a moment and let us know how God is encouraging your heart and your spiritual walk through this daily program. Also, I hope you'll pray and consider contributing and supporting the ministry of Daily in the Word. Your investment into this program will help us continue to purchase airtime and continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through this program. Also, I encourage you to subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast or tell a friend about dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to send us a letter, our address is simply Daily in the Word at 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.